Tonight again, we thank the Lord for being able to be here in the house of God. And he seems kind of sad, but I know you're glad in your heart. I'm going to trust the Lord that what I see on your faces is not what in your heart tonight. How about that? And the reason for that is this is a trying time. This world is full of sorrow. And many of us have faced things this year and will face things this coming year if the Lord will come back for the church. And during this season, I guess it's more depressing than the other season that we have, when it should be the most joyful time, but it is depressing. We're running to and fro. We have so much to do. We want to be faithful to God and the house of God and the things of the Lord. At the same time, we're busy about our families. Our families are bigger than they ever were before. A lot of things have taken place. But I pray when we leave tonight, we'll be rejoicing in the fact we know whatever happens, our God's in control. Amen. Our Father, I thank you again for this wonderful day. I thank you, Father, for the time this afternoon spent with you and your word. And I pray now that somehow or another, please help me be a blessing. I'm nothing without you. I have nothing but words, and they follow nothing but this empty space unless you anoint them. And may this be a night. We talked about Satan this morning and what he's doing. Now we come back to understand about what we face in this life. We have one who cares. And dear Father, we're so grateful to understand that whatever we face, we're told that we're going to face certain things in life, but we want to be sure it's something that we're doing for the glory of God, not something we caused ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me, first of all, to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. While you're turning there, you know, we're living an age today, just about believe anything. Amen. you may not say amen, but we're that age. We hear a lot of things today that's going on. I heard where a fellow was traveling out in Montana on the back side of the nowhere just about, and he was just traveling west, and he ran across this shabby-looking house that had a sign out front, talking dog for sale. And he put on his brakes and backed up, and he said, "Now I need to check this thing out. Never heard tell of a talking dog. I've heard some people say they said dog said something. I heard one time they said, I'm hungry." I think if he was hungry, he'd grunted, he'd said that. But here's what was a talking dog. And he knocked on the door and he said, "Sir, I saw your sign out there. You got a talking dog." He said, "Yes, sir, I sure have." He said, "I'd like to see him." He said, "Around the backyard, just go back there and see him." He went back to the back, went in the back and opened the gate, the big fence in the backyard, and saw this dog, this beautiful Labrador back, this black Labrador dog sitting, just looking around. And he walked up to him and he said to the dog something like this, "They tell me you can talk." The dog said, "Yep." He said, "Well, that's unusual. I want you to tell me, could you explain to me how this happened?" And the dog said, "Yep, I sure can." He said, "You know, I discovered that I could talk when I was a puppy." And he said, "All of a sudden it got around everywhere." And he said, "The CIA came and hired me to go with them and be their secret agent for them. And a dog could go a lot of places and maybe people couldn't go. And I'd understand what's been said. And I worked for them for 8 years. And then I found myself getting tired of that and decided I'd get out. And I came back home." And he said, "I got in a security outfit and worked there a little while. And then they wanted me to do some undercover work. And I did that. And I finally decided I wasn't going to do it no more. I'd been doing it too long, traveling everywhere in this world, just doing it too long. I decided I'd settle down. I found me a nice lady dog. We had about 8 puppies. And said, we just settled down after we were married." And he said, "Well, and here is just where I'm at right now." And that man said, "This beats anything I've ever seen in my life. I've never been able to carry a conversation with a dog like this before." He went back around and said, "Fellow, how much you want for that dog?" He said, $10. And the guy said, $10? "You mean to tell me that dog been all over this world and everywhere else and can talk, and you're only asking $10? Why don't you want more than $10? He said, "Sir, listen, you can't believe a thing that dog said. He's a liar. He's never been out of the backyard." Sometimes we'd be deceived. I think I'd bought him anyhow, wouldn't you? But tonight, we want to look at something that we're dealing with in life, and this is adversities. Dealing with adversities. I don't guess no one knows, except the pastor's wife, as we deal week after week after week with people that are hurting, that are have serious problems. Many that don't cause, some that maybe that we do, but that we live in a time where we have a lot of adversities. And we see here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he said, "For even hereto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, this is an example that we should follow his steps." Now, if I understand what Peter's saying, ladies and gentlemen, if I'm truly born again child of God, and I want to serve God in this evil world, I'm going to have to face some things I have no control of. They're going to come automatically because of what happened, and so will you in this life. We're not necessarily talking here about physical things that just come from life. I'm talking about repercussions come from people that in turn may be certain ways in this life, and they don't, the dislike of the Lord shows dislike to you. He said, "Now, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, but when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." And here's the thing again, if Christ was who he was, and he was, faced what he faced, and he did, and he had these things to come to him, then he's telling us here that there's an example we will face the same thing in life. If you and I live long enough in this physical body, I don't care how good our DNA is, I don't care how good our heritage is, we will face the product of sin sooner or later that affects our body. And then we will feel the concussion that comes from Satan. He tells us also in verse 24, "Who in his own self bared our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes that we are healed." If you look with me also in chapter 4 of this particular book, you'll find in verse 12, down a few verses, here's what God told Peter to write. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened in you." Now, I'm sorry, but sometimes I forget this when I'm in a depth of a crisis somehow or another. But God said, and by the way, this doesn't mean except a few, this means everything. He said, "Consider," if you will, "consider, think, beloved, think not strange concerning the fiery trials which will try you." Verse 13, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." I don't know about you, I don't rejoice. It's hard to rejoice in suffering, even though I may say it might be for the Lord. That doesn't pacify much for me when I first say that. But then again, with time, it will bring a scripture I remember come to me, and I rehearse those scriptures in my heart, renew my mind of what God had said, then I feel a little better. But at the moment I hear, see, or feel those things, I find myself more concerned about where I'm at, what I'm feeling, than I am how to be delivered from it, even though I know God's able to do that. He said again in verse 14, "If ye be approached for Christ, the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon you." Now, that's what the scripture says. But folks, I've had reproach for the name of Christ, and I didn't feel too happy when it's done. I'm sorry if you have. If you have, help me. But I'll tell you this. I've been on my knees after when I felt better than I've ever felt before. God answers prayer. And sometimes at the heat of something, you find yourself not being able to know what's going on, but then God gives you the victory because you know where to go to him on your knees. He said, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody over men's matter. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Verse 19, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creed." I heard a person the other day, if I called his name on television, tells us there's no such a thing as suffering according to the will of God. Well, you need to cut that verse out then. God did tell Peter something wrong. He said, "Wherefore, let him that suffer according to the will of God," he said, "commit the keeping of the soul to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creed." Sometimes the introduction is longer than the message. If you look in Psalms chapter 118 and verse 12, you find these words that are written where the psalmist said this. Psalms 118 and verse 12. He talks about the nations that come after him, the problems that he faced and so forth. And I just, he says, they compass me about like bees. Boy, have you ever had been one of a bunch of bees or that after you? It'll make you move on fast. You'll move faster than you ever had before. But he said, this is the way the enemies around him and things happen. They come upon him like bees. But notice he's already said in verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. In verse 9, it's better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And he said, all the nation compass me about, in verse 10, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them all. And then I like, he said, they compass me like bees. But he rehearses himself. That's what the scripture does for you and I. It gives us a renewance of power and mind of what God will do for us when we trust him. And he says, they compass me like bees. They're quenched as the fire of thorns. As fire destroys a thorn patch. That's what God will do for him. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. The Lord is my strength and song, my song, and has become pardon me, my slave or my salvation. If you also look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll close, get into the message after this. He says in verse 7, casting on all your cares. Well, verse 6 says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. Casting all your cares upon him. Why? For he cared for you. Some of the precious words in God's book, other than that fact that Jesus came and died that we might have life, that he cared for us. Then he said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I want to speak just a few minutes on dealing with adversities. Ladies and gentlemen, most people born in this world cry. If they don't cry when they're birthed, when the doctor slaps them, they cry. Amen. Then we see our life, live the rest of our life complaining, and we die disappointed with most lives. It's nothing now to talk with people and say, you know, I don't know where my life's going. And I've got to say, everything in my life, I've been kind of disappointed where I'm at. I thank God that God had a place in it, but I look back at the time, and I've had these number of years, and it just seems like a lot of it's wasted. Do you ever feel that way? If you're honest, you do. In a lot of years, we didn't know what to do when it comes to God. We did a lot of things and learned from ourselves and helped others, and even to the place that we work. But now we get older, and things begin to look a little bit different. Suffering is inescapable in a fallen world. For us to effectively confront adversity, we must understand that God permits it in this life and that God can limit it and does. He'll permit us to do something foolishly. If I would get up here tonight and say, I'm going to play a game of Russian roulette and take a pistol and put it in a chamber of 6 or 8 of how many that I have and spin it and pull the trigger, you say, well, you deserve everything you get. Amen? No, I'm going to trust God. Flip, bang. No, that'd be foolish to do that. And God would be all right to say, some of you that crazy, just go ahead. I want you to live for me. Don't do anything. See, if I do that foolishly, then that's my doing. On the other hand, ladies and gentlemen, if I'm serving God and something comes, then I know that I'm in his hands. Whatever happens, the circumstances got to be there. So suffering this life and escaping a fallen world. And therefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 13, the Bible simply says this, and what a joy it is. He said, there has no temptation taken you that is such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will suffer you to be tempted above that, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Isn't that a wonderful verse of Scripture? Whatever we face, God said, I'll help you. And not put any more on you that you can. And when you're tempted, be no more than anyone else has. And if it's more for you, then I'll see to it that you have a way to escape that. John 16:33, Jesus said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have trials and trouble. But be of good cheer. I've already come the world. And you heard me say before, that's past tense, before he even went to Calvary. James 1, verse 2 and 3 also gives us some information. James said, my brother, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptation. Now, folks, I'll be honest with you. When I first faced the threshold of that, it's not too much joy. But he says, count it all joy. When you look back or begin to feel the effect of it, count it joy if it's something that God allowed to test us, to show us to this world who we really are. And then he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have perfect have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and in entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. But let him ask in verse 6, he said, in faith, nothing wavering. You know, time is a waiting room for eternity. One of the things that I understand that maybe sometimes more so now than I did early in my ministry and in my Christian life is the fact that when God said, what you sow is what you're going to reap. And many times in this life, some people say, well, if that be the case, I'm going to sow something for the Lord, and you don't see the effect of it right now. You see, the reaping is not only here, but in eternity. The final source it ends in eternity. I'd hope and pray that even after I'm gone, some of the work that's been done for the last 52 years has been in people's lives, that they would be doing something for the Lord. And if so, there's accomplishment there to still reaping rewards for those who had anything to do with getting that person saved. I'd hope and pray that somewhere or another that God would give us, though we're about as poor as we may be, give us somehow or another when I can't preach here, maybe somehow these tapes of the church don't want them that we made for the last 20 years, that I could take them and put them somewhere or another even after I'm dead and gone. If the Lord hadn't come back, be able to hear messages preached from this pulpit. Thank you, brother. I hope that. Because I hope and pray, and maybe I think sometimes, would it have been better if I'd invested my life a different way years ago so that I could have done that myself, not have to have a committee or somebody work on that? No, because I'm where God wants me to be. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, life, it's such a blessing to serve God. You can do things that will be going on after you die until Jesus comes back if you invest your life like it should be invested. And so I understand that these things are in time. God is preparing a bride for his son. Time, again, is a waiting room for eternity. And I think about sometimes, did you know there's people who, you're talking about reap what you sow, there's people sowing ungodliness and things in this world. Did you know that they're reaping some things now for that, but when they die, they're going to reap forever for that. And so you and I who are serving God now, it's a wonderful thing to see the blessings and the sweet dew of God fall from heaven from time to time. But I'm telling you, there's many things that's going to be going on after we get home that God's going to reward us for when we get there. Not just here. So that means that if your life is ever counted for the Lord, whatever God has used you to do to promote his kingdom, when you die, that won't be it if those people are still promoting his kingdom. That's what's so important about this thing when we talk about our life. Time is a suffering, and suffering is a primary way that God does things for us. Suffering is a primary way that God is doing this thing and preparing his bride and for his church. Again, in time, we never learn like we should except through adversities. I learn more in adversities than I do in the blessings of God. I don't know why, but we live in an age today that we think that when God blesses it so good, we say thank you and run on. That's right. But when we find adversity, man, you get out and you pray with supplication. You pray with tears. You get along with God and say, God, I got a circle around me, and it's here. I stand in need of prayer. I need this answer today. And you find yourself, you stay there until God brings something to your heart of a peace that only you know came from God. And that's where we're living at today in this wicked world. We never learn like we should except through adversities. In time, trials and temptation and tribulations are tools in God's hand that makes us ready to rule with him in eternity. In Proverbs, I don't have time to look at that, but in Proverbs in chapter 23, I was looking recently, and down to verse 6, 7 verses, and the 7th verse says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And here we have people preaching messages, and I believe that if your heart is what it should be, more than likely, if you stay on it, it will become, you become what you think. But on the other hand, that's not what the writer is saying here if you read the next verses before this. He says, when thou sittest eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is set before thee. If you're in a princess and sitting with the rulers or a lead or something, it said, watch out when you sit down with them. They may not be on the same table with you. And notice he said, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. He said, don't stuff yourself foolishly with someone you think would be your friend when they might be your enemy. And that's what he's talking about. He said, be not desirous of dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Don't be greedy sometimes unless you know the person's heart. Because the person's heart is what he's thinking, not what you are seeing. This is what this is saying. It's a warning for all of us in this evil world that we're in. And you know, I bet you somebody, you think in your mind right now, you've been in some cases where that happened in your life. He said, labor not to be rich, cease from thy own wisdom. Will thou set thy eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards heaven. Not for those, verse 6, you need to mark this. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. If a person has an evil eye, don't associate with him or her. It's dangerous because we're vulnerable. We believe everybody, and we believe if someone says this is the truth, we believe it. Son, that's the way Christians are. We just want to trust everybody. And God is saying there's some people you can't trust. You're going to have to watch. And watch. And he said, for he, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As the evil person you sit with or deal with thinks in his heart, that's the way he is. His heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only but God. But then he says, watch this. Eat and drink, said he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. It's like someone trying to butter you up and make you feel real good for some reason, but he's got something behind their mind to destroy you. That's the way the devil works. It's like taking a carrot. A donkey won't do nothing. A donkey, how you call it. And he won't do nothing. You put a carrot over his head and he keeps moving trying to get the carrot. You're deceiving him, but you're working him while he's doing that. And that's the same thing God said. Watch out. Everybody we meet is not a Christian. Everybody doesn't have the Christian idea. And he tells us we need to beware. If not, it'll lead us to trouble. And Jesus also talked about what is in a heart. Of course, it's what defiles a person in Matthew 15. Let me give you three quick points. How to deal with adversity. And I've been in this for weeks now. First of all, don't waste your sorrow. Now, when I looked at this start, I said, I can't understand, but yet don't waste my sorrow. Don't write it off to the place that I don't learn something from it. To respond properly to conflict will help stabilize me as an individual. To be angry and resentful or bitter will destroy me more than the conflict will. And I must watch that because we live in an age today that you can get bitter in just a moment, folks. I mean, you can just, you talk to people. People sow words by, and you find it's easy to understand. You can become bitter if you're not careful, and you have to realize that God has to give me a soft heart to understand everything that seems against me is not against me. And the same way with all of us in this life. Because we're in a world of adversities, and Satan works in a master way. Confront adversity as an opportunity. There is no such thing as a saint who has not suffered some. Not a one of you in here hadn't suffered some. A teenager say, well, I haven't. Have you ever had toothache? Well, I haven't. Have you ever had the backache? Well, I haven't. Have you ever had the headache? There means a suffering. Amen? All of us know what is to suffer some. Then as you get older, you find out you're going to suffer a whole lot when things come our way. There's no such a thing as a saint who's not suffered some. Sometimes we can control it. Sometimes we can't. A lot of times we cannot control it, nor the circumstance. But we can control our response to the circumstance with God's help. So when you're facing something, God tells me over and over, don't panic, son. Do not panic. Here we learn to think with a renewed mind. He throws you back to Romans 12. When I face something that's really might hurt me physically, psychologically, otherwise, rethink it. You have the ability to renew your mind. You can back off and look at the whole picture, and I'll give you a different view which will help you make the right decision. Whatever it is. It's me personally as far as physical is concerned, and I've certainly had my share of that in the last 20 years, 30 years. Or is it something else that comes along? We all have been there to experience these things in our lives. Sometimes we cannot control the circumstances, though. But we can control our responses. I think about, and I've seen this happen, suppose you have two children grow up under the same home. It's abusive, alcoholic parents. You have one child that comes out and they become abusive, alcoholic parent. You have another child in the same circumstances and you find it grows up to be an outstanding citizen. The circumstances did not make these two children. The circumstance had nothing to do with it. It was their response to those circumstances that made the difference in those two children. And I could have my mind, I've known some kids that did just that. One turned out was an alcoholic. The other turned out was not. In the same circumstance, raised the same number of years in the same home. Don't tell me. We have an advantage this world doesn't have. We have a God who can help us do anything. Amen. If we'll submit to Him. Someone said that circumstances are like a mattress. When you lie on top of it, you rest in comfort. When you lie under it, you smother and find yourself miserable. I'd rather lie on top of it, hadn't you? Amen. Joy is the absence of suffering. Joy is not the absence of suffering and pain. Adversity can crush you or cause you to walk on a higher plane. Joy is the presence of Jesus and the freedom to call upon His name. God does not allow adversity to destroy us. I believe this. I believe that God, if He allows adversity, is not to destroy us, but to strengthen us. That we may show this world God is worthy to be trusted. I don't care what the circumstances are. He's worthy to be trusted, to be served this side of eternity. God doesn't allow adversity to destroy us, but strengthen us. You know, it takes a lot of heat to weld two pieces of metal together. I didn't do too well, but I remember in ag building when I was in high school years ago, I took agriculture and we had to learn how to weld. And I remember one particular thing about that. They said, if you make a bond when you weld, it'll be stronger than it was before you had to make that bond. So what happened? The heat and all comes to it, and if it's the right way, it's stronger and harder than the metal itself. Well, adversity allows our will to be joined with God's will. And when that happens, there's strength. So don't waste your sorrows. Ask God for contentment. Ask God for calmness. But you know, we're fretful, don't we? I admit, I have a lot of times in my old, I get old. I don't know what it is, brother. Brother Alfred, help me. I don't know what it is. The older I get, the more fretful I get. Do you, brother? Be honest. Do you? Thank you, brother. By the way, I bet all of you do, too. There's things that worry you that used to worry you. But talking about a bee handler. You'd hear me talking about all kinds of, bless his heart, he's dead. I don't know if he went to heaven or not. I won't say in those years. But he had a bee. He lived beside us, and he had I don't know how many beehives. Thousands of them. Not hives, but bees. And it amazes me. He had been in that business so long, he didn't have to wear a suit of any kind. He'd walk out of that beehive. No hat, no thing over his head, hands or nothing else. Walk out of that beehive, go right over to it, lift the top back, lift it up and look at it, put it right down. Bees would be all over his hands. Didn't even sting him one bit. Man alive. You heard me say, I could walk within 20 foot of that thing, one bee come out, and he'd get me before I could get away. And I asked him one day, I said, Mr. Godge, I don't understand this. I mean, here he was, and he said, there's two things about a beehive you need to understand. When you come to it, he said, the bee handler, is two things he does. He says this, and I remember, he said, you have to be calm and move deliberately, slow. He said, and when you do that, they fear, they have a sense they won't fear you. And I noticed that's what he did. He walked out, he was very calm, he moved very deliberately. He didn't run up, jink it up and look at it like that. He looked at it, moved the bees away, pulled the thing out, put it back. And then walked away from it. Now, I wouldn't do that. I don't care how good a bee handler I do, I would not do that. But you know what? When one got around me, I was hitting every which way. I was running that. They, the whole hive knew I was upset. By the way, you are that way too, aren't you? Any of you got bees? I know why. You see, what's happening, ladies and gentlemen, is in the Christian life, we're the same way. When we fret and rebel under testing, we aggravate our problem and feel the pain of defeat. And we feel like that we didn't get it just right or something that's just not, because we didn't get the answer we thought we'd get. So what I'm saying is don't waste your sorrows. Number two, I find this out. Brokenness is the way to joy. Broken is the way out of loneliness and depression. But sometimes when we're broken, we feel more depressed. But God is waiting. Brokenness brings me to a place that I have to come to any, I can't come to no one, not even myself, but I have to come to God. And I get to the point I need Him so bad that God reaches down and lifts up and begins to give the joy in your heart that only He can give. Brokenness has to do with our inward attitude and motivation. Brokenness is having a desire to serve rather than to be served. It is to rather die right than live wrong. That's what Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 20, in verse 17 and 18. I love this. It's kind of hard to understand, but in Luke chapter 20, he says this, and he beheld them and said, What is this then that is written? The stone which the builder rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And I tried to analyze that, Lord, if I fall on the stone, it may break me. I might have some emotional times. I might have to weep some. I might have to suffer some. But he said, that's much better than let the stone fall on you. Because if it falls on you, you're going to be ground to pieces. That's those who reject the stone. That's those who said, I don't want him over me. I don't want him ruling over me. If you want him, fine. I'm glad I got him. I'm glad he came and let me understand who he was. When adversity strikes, it's time to humble ourselves and throw ourselves on Jesus. Brokenness is the only alternation for bitterness in life. As a child of God, nothing can touch us unless it is filtered through the permissive will of God. Now, I know when I say that, I know of a number of people on television that denies that. They say God doesn't allow anything to happen to us. If it happens, it's our fault. That God only wants that which is good. Well, you don't have to sell me on that. I know God wants everything that's good for us. That's the reason He's taken to heaven through Jesus Christ. He wants it, but He's telling us we are not there yet. Ladies and gentlemen, you're a born-again child of God, but we're just like Paul. Paul was a born-again child of God, but Paul was subjected to an ungodly people in an ungodly world, and he suffered in that world. Jesus Christ was the very Son of God, incarnated in the flesh. He was God in the flesh and could have wiped out the whole country if need be, yet he was subjected to ungodly people in an ungodly world. And as he faced that, showing us there's a development in life that the Christian needs to survive and be the best that we can be in this particular world. How do I know that it's filtered through the permissive will of God? Well, you know, a few weeks ago we looked at Joseph in chapter 37 through 50. And rather here, Joseph, as you look at his life, he was favored by his dad, but he's despised by his brother, and they sold him into slavery. What worse thing can you get when your own family despise you and get a chance to say you in slavery and try to tell your dad and your mother that you was killed with an animal? That's about as far hatred as you can get, isn't it, in someone's life? Then, rather than rebel, Joseph became a model slave and was made head of his master's house. Instead of being falsely accused by his master's wife, he was put in prison. There he responded in humility and was put in charge of the prison. From the prison, Pharaoh heard about him, and God exalted him to second command of Egypt. Here's the thing. From the time that he was in the pit put by his brothers, and he became second command of Egypt, was 20 years. How many here have turned just 20 or 21? Anyone in here that? You just had some birthdays? How many here is 20 or 21? We got some old folks in there. How many is 19? Couple, 19. Well, that's what we're saying. He was in prison as long as their lives are. That long. And look at the channels he had to go through with during that time. Joseph knew that God was bigger than any brother or his circumstances. He's bigger than what he faced. He humbled himself, and God exalted him. In Genesis 50, verse 20, the Bible tells us that his brothers thought still he's going to come back at them. And you remember what he said to his brother? He said, hey, you intended to hurt me, but God turned it around for your good. for my good and for the world's good, in so many words. He humbled himself. I remember years ago when I was in the second grade, polio hit our school. Anybody older remember that? Did you remember that back in those days? They didn't have a cure for it. Hit our school. We had one young boy who was some kin to me through marriage. It got the polio. He was the only one that actually caught it that was in the school. And it took him. He never did get over it completely. He did survive, but he was crippled the rest of his life. And I was trying to read a story one time of a young fellow like this young boy. Well, our school was closed down 2 weeks. What do you call it? Quarantine. I started to say guarantee, but it's quarantine. Guarantee to get it, but quarantine to keep from getting it. We had to stay out of school for 2 weeks. And he went through everything, and finally he was able to walk with braces and things like that. But I heard a story a few years ago, and I thought about this young fellow at the time. But this was another young fellow called polio. He survived, but he also was handicapped. And being one as he was, years later, there were some people talking to him, and the question was asked this: how do you keep from being bitter with such a handicap? My understanding, he would have been worse so than our friend that's in the second grade that caught it. But he said, how can you stand to be handicapped? And here's what he said, and I quote, and what a precious phrase. Folks, only God can give someone this type of answer. He said to him, polio, pardon me, polio touched my body. It hasn't touched my soul. Physical things cannot touch the soul. It can touch the body. Now, sin can touch the soul. It sends us to hell if it's not taken care of, because the blood of Christ can take care of that. May God help us to commit ourselves and our circumstances to Him. So not only do we don't waste our sorrow, but look at brokenness as a way to joy if our attitude faces it right. And then the third thing quickly, verses, it can be stepping stones or they can be sinking sand. They can be sinkholes along the way. This deepens upon our response or depends upon our response. Many times it takes the furnace of affliction to reveal our true character. Abraham Lincoln said one time, and I quote him, rivers follow the line of least resistance. That's why they're so crooked. When we look at things about physical effects in our life, sometimes our worst of times may be our best of times if we look towards heaven. And folks, I believe that. I believe that we're in God's hands. And I believe there's nothing can pluck us out of there. And I don't even believe the fellow that said, you can't be plucked out, but you can jump out. No, if you're saved, who'd want to jump out if you're saved? We're in His hands. Don't tell me when He says, cast your cares upon me, that He don't care for us. And don't tell me that He's not there to help us. And if our God sees something in a circumstance which we don't understand, and I can't explain it, I wished I could, but I counsel all the time, and there's things that we face, it, physical and otherwise, that we have no answer for. We search Scripture, find answer, and even then, when you're hurting, sometimes a Bible answer right then is not the answer it doesn't seem like, but then later people say, hey, I understand now. Sometimes the sinking in of the Scriptures has to take a little time for God to reveal to us who He is and what He's doing to help us grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Sometimes our worst of times may be our best of times. Heaven, here, earthly things grow dim. The question is, will we overcome or be overcome, like 1 John 5 says? What will a verses do to you and me in life? And I thought, does it give me opportunities? Or is it an obstacle I got to overcome and pray through for the help that's needed? Is it a possibility that God could leave me one time because maybe I didn't believe what He said about what He'd do for me? I've got news for you. God has made a promise. He don't break His promise. He said He'd never leave us forsaken. And I'm going to tell you,
thank you, Lord.
There's nothing you and I go through with that He don't go through with us.
Right.
He may not be like a prayer away, and some of you have suffered a lot in the last year, and I know, but I'll tell you this, it's not like that He's just way yonder and can't hear us. He's just as close to us as He's ever been. But there's something about our loving Father wants to do something for us we haven't seen as of yet. And as long as He gets glory out of it, that's the only thing that really matters. That's easy to say, but it's hard to bear.
Will it be brokenness or bitterness? Will we have victory or defeat? Will we have determination or be despondent? And when I face something that's in my hands, God said, I'm there to help deliver you, but the choice is in your hands. God is ready there to help you, but the choice is in your hands. Son, you can go on and try to handle it without me, or you can allow me to be where I want to be, knowing your outcome will be the best. And I want you to know, if what gets me in this time, people say, I hear times say, preacher, you know, you talk about God delivering you, but I know some people, and they begin to tell me about some people, how bad off they are, and a lot of times they go to the rest home. Folks, I go to rest homes. I see people, I'm going to tell you what, it's unbearable to sit, look at, because they're no more than about a piece of vegetable. They can't handle themselves and nothing else. And they begin to talk about, why don't God deliver them? The greatest deliverance that you and I ever had is to be in the presence of God. Absent from the bodies to be present with the God. Listen, the Bible teaches us that death is that which God has given us as a way to escape this life. But we're not to do it ourselves. We're to honor Him and not do it ourselves to dishonor Him. It's so important. The choice is in our hands. God is ready to help you. Keep in mind, no physical weakness touches the soul. Only the body is touched by physical weakness and sickness. On the other hand, sin does touch the soul, which affects this body. And therefore, we need the blood to wash it clean so that we can be clean before God and know when we stand in His presence, we'll be there based on the merits of Jesus Christ. Our soul is like a universal socket. The physical body is plugged into it. You unplug it, that is the body, and the body's gone. You can't hang it up somewhere and come back and get it later either. This body is gone. Once the soul and spirit unplugs from this body, she's gone. That fast, back to the dust. You ever thought about somebody say, you know, a person died in that house and had been dead about 48 hours. Man, you can't hardly walk around the house, let alone go in it. You know why? The very moment the heart stopped beating and blood quit flowing, that body started to contaminate. It quickly started back to the dust. And even a few hours, you can't hardly stand to be around it. I've never been around with two people that I know of that have been died in a period of time. And that's a few hours and it's already had such a stink. Some people say, you want to go in a house, somebody's been dead 3 or 4 days. Anyone ever experienced? They said, you can't hardly survive in there without a mask on. It goes back to the dust. But the soul and spirit lives on. Our soul and spirit unplugs from this body, and Jesus makes it possible for us to live with Him. That's where we're going to reach more. We're going to get more that's laid up in heaven than we ever had here by serving Him. That's where we're going to see His work and His words more true than what we even see here. You know, here, a lot of times, we can pray for something, and then something happened. Maybe we worked harder. Maybe we got something right. And we think to ourselves, well, you know, I thank you, Lord, for that. But really, I had a little something to do with that. I did work hard. I worked more hours, and I did this. We thank God from the mind, but there's not really a heartfelt thing because it looks like we did a little something to merit that. You understand what I'm talking about? Sure, I know you do. You don't shake your head, but I know you do. Because we're all in the same boat. But isn't it a wonderful thing to know this? When we get to heaven, everything we get there, we know it because of Him. There's no, we're not unbalanced there. We're not any less intelligent as we are here. So many things we don't know today. But there, we'll see He's worthy of it all. That's one of the reasons why even a crown we get, we're going to lay it by His feet. We're going to say, God, I thank you for merit, for blessing, for serving you, but we don't deserve this, Lord. Just the fact that we're here in your presence and lay them at His feet, we'll be like the angels, praise His holy name. Lord God Almighty, God bless His holy name, and we'll fall and worship Him because we're there in that day. Don't waste your sorrows. Brokenness is the way to joy. Let adversities be stepping stones, which allows us to join our will with God's will. And I find this is the sweetest place in the world. It's not easy for the flesh. Lord knows that. He knows that. He knows we're dust.
Jesus showed a compassionate side. Whatever he thought he was going to do, I still have a tendency to feel that Jesus knew the compassionate side of a physical loved one who died in Lazarus. And though he might have wept over other things, for me, I see a friend from a human being to another human being and see what death does to families. And Jesus wept. What compassion he has. Even though he knew he had the power to raise him from the dead. Some say, well, he wept because he saw others wouldn't believe that. Or he wept because there were certain people had certain... Whatever he did, that's fine. If you knew, but let me tell you, there was a compassion side about Jesus Christ as a man. He saw what death did to families. And I believe he wept because he saw the weeping. Folks, if you can't weep when others are weeping, you don't have much compassion. Jesus showed he had compassion. And he wept as he saw others. Not only were they weeping, they had hired people to bewail. Because that's the way Jews did things. So folks tonight, keep in mind, don't waste your sorrows. Keep in mind, brokenness literally is the way to joy. And let your adversities be stepping stones, which will allow to join our will with God's will. I don't know. I have sometimes laid and I said, Lord, I would to God that I just could just slip out of this body. And from your viewpoint, look at what you see. Now, I've had people tell me they had that experience. I never had. I don't know whether to believe them or not. But I know this. This book in my heart helps me step out and look at things a lot different than I did if I didn't have it. He comforts my heart. He lets me see there's joy even in tears. He lets me see that as you get older, it's a sign you're going to die if the Lord don't come back. You try to look at things, and suddenly the Word of God in your heart, hid here, helps us put outside of ourselves and see God and what He sees as He looks this way. Folks, this is exactly what God sees. This is exactly what God says. This is His Word. And everything we need is right here. And I guarantee you, it behooves you to get you some verses of Scripture from time about different things that had to do with your life, category them somewhere or another, and when you face certain things in life, go to your file and start reading those verses about how God cares, what He's doing. Could answer a prayer, not for the sake of getting, you know, unnecessary things, but getting those necessary things. Father in heaven, I want to thank you again tonight for this precious book. Lord, I'm glad that this book, your word, is not bound. I'm glad, Father, it accomplished where you sent it. And dear Father, amazing thing, as the world's looking for signs and wonders and so many things in this life, and there's things in life and technology and science that we use. But this book gives us the answer of things that science and technology can't touch. Eternity, heaven, our God, our Savior, the Holy Spirit, His plan, His purpose. Technology, dear Father, and science cannot search those things, but you can. I don't know tonight whether it's anyone in our church or someone that later will hear this and we'll play this on radio sometime in the future, or someone by Uplift tonight on the website. But I believe God's going to help someone tonight, Lord, be encouraged that's discouraged. Sometimes we look and we're trying to do so much for you and look at the world and they seem to be having a party all the time. And yet, it seems like everything we face in this life, the Lord causes us trials and troubles, heartaches. They come as the sparks fly upward. And yet at the same time, the only answer we have is you. Draw us close to you, Lord. Draw this church close. Lord, we don't need to get cold and indifferent. Dear Lord, we need to put others always first, not ourselves. That's the Christian life. That's Christ's life. Please give us the insight to understand all we have is you. All we know comes from you when it comes to the life beyond the Christian life. Dear Father, help someone this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.